Before the throne of God above.
Welcome to Sovereign Grace Today with Michael Goins. We're happy you've joined us for the study of God's Word. On today's program, Elder Goins continues the current series on basic doctrines entitled, We Believe. Please stay tuned for today's message.
My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty.
On today's edition of Sovereign Grace Today, we will complete our study entitled We Believe. We've been looking at the Articles of Faith of a typical Primitive Baptist Church, and today will be the final segment in the final message entitled We Believe in the Second Coming. Stay tuned for part two of this sermon and the conclusion of this study.
When this passing world is dark, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe.
That's what we mean when we say there will be a bodily resurrection, and it'll be the same body that was sown. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. This is the great resurrection chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. And the Apostle Paul says in the 42nd verse, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. Notice it's the same it, the same body that is sown, like the images of a farmer sowing seed in the soil. Just as the body is planted in the earth, it is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual, or if you please, a glorified body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, what is Paul saying in this passage? The resurrection at the last day when Jesus comes again will be a bodily resurrection. And your body will come forth. You say, well, Brother Mike, I don't want this body. Well, it will not be a body subject to the infirmities of aging It will not be a body, my friends, that can contract disease. It will not be a body that is full of blemishes and scars. It will be a body that is fashioned like unto His own glorious body. Says Philippians 3:21, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. The Lord is able to accomplish that feat. We will be given a changed body to match our new hearts. When a person is born again, they're given a regenerate heart. And in the resurrection, God's people will be given a new body to match their new hearts. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says that if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if you have a new heart, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth within you. That verse teaches us that one day we will be given changed bodies to match our changed hearts. So this item of faith says we believe in the resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And what will happen immediately after the resurrection of the dead? The next thing that is stated, we believe in a general judgment. In His final mediatorial act, the Lord Jesus Christ will sit as the judge of all mankind. This is what is called the Grand Assize, or if you please, the Last and General Judgment. And listen to Acts chapter 10, verse 42. Peter says that He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He, that is Jesus Christ, which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. In Acts 17:30, we read that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. And He hath given assurance unto all men, that is, He has given us a guarantee that this will happen, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Christ, in His final mediatorial act, will sit as the judge of all the earth. That's why Paul in 2 Timothy 4:1 says, I charge thee before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. One day Jesus Christ is coming to raise the dead, and then He will judge them. Now, like the resurrection, the final judgment will be a general judgment. And there are two key passages that teach this doctrine. The first is in Matthew chapter 25, and the second is in Revelation chapter 20. Let me go to Matthew chapter 25 first, and then we'll go to Revelation 20 in just a moment. Listen, beginning in the 31st verse, Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Now this is Jesus Christ coming the second time. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. Now, by the way, nations are made up of people, isn't that right? And He doesn't mean that this will be a national judgment. He means it will be a universal or a general judgment. Before Him shall be gathered all nations. Now, I've been in some pretty large crowds of people before. But all of those crowds, even if you've been in a coliseum or a stadium with 70,000 people, I dare say that will pale into insignificance compared to the people that will be gathered at the final judgment, the great white throne judgment. Before Him shall be gathered all nations. Every human being who has lived, lives now, or will live in the future will be there on that day. Before Him shall be gathered all nations. And notice what He will do. And He shall separate them one from another. He's going to begin to distinguish between them. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And I've often said that it's significant that the personal possessive pronoun His is used when it speaks of the sheep, but just the definite article the or the is used when it speaks of goats. He will separate them from one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Jesus Christ is coming to separate out, if you please, those who belong to Him from those who do not belong to Him. He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king shall say to them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, and The reason that they will be invited to come, that they will be ushered into the presence of Christ forever and ever, is because they've been blessed by the Father. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. And by the way, that word inherit speaks of the fact that their eternal happiness is not a wage that they've earned. It's not a work that they performed. It's a gift of grace. It's an inheritance. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. Again, these verses identify them as people who have done good. I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When did we see thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw thee we sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Notice, they are humble. They do not claim any glory for themselves. In fact, they are unaware of their good deeds. Their total trust is in the grace of God. But then he will say to the goats on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then they shall answer him, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Now they have an inflated view of their own performance. They are proud. And Jesus shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, that passage describes the final judgment. It will be a judgment of separation and identification, in which he separates his sheep from the goats, and he will identify the sheep as those who've been blessed by the Father. And he will identify the goats as the cursed that he did not love, that he never knew. And the righteous will go away into life eternal, but the wicked into everlasting condemnation. Now turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And this perhaps is the clearest definition of what will happen in the final judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. This is an awesome scene. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. Now this is all kinds of dead. And by the way, that word is plural. In the Greek, the word dead in verse 12, the first time it's used is plural. And the second time it's used is singular. Now, perhaps you're here tonight and you say, Brother Mike, I don't know Greek, so I never would have figured that out. Well, you don't have to know Greek to figure that out. The verse itself explains it. It says, I saw the dead small and great. That tells you it's plural. But the second time it uses the word dead, it does not speak of small and great. And he says, I saw all dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And watch this. And another book. Books, plural. One book, singular. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, singular, this time. The dead in sins. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you see the picture here? There is a group of people who are judged according to their works. Works which apparently are recorded in these books. But there's another group of people who are not judged according to their works, for their names are found written in another book, the book of life. And I suggest for consideration that in this final judgment, the righteous or the redeemed, the elect, their judgment will be a declarative judgment. They will be declared righteous because their case has already been adjudicated at the cross. You say, Brother Goins, I'm afraid. You know, we've all heard these horror stories of somebody says, okay, your whole life is going to be paraded up there on a big screen for everybody to see. Have you heard that? Are you comfortable with that? You looking forward to that? Everything you've ever thought, everybody will see. Well, I want to tell you, your case has already been judged in Christ on the cross of Calvary. Listen to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Yes, the judgment is coming. But we needn't be afraid, because that's the very reason Jesus Christ came, to bear the sins of many. Yes, after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. You know what will happen in that day? I believe just as he did in the land of Egypt, when the Lord saw the blood and he passed over and judgment was spared, I believe in that day, my friends, when he sees the blood applied, when he sees that your judgment has already been, that Jesus Christ has already taken your place on the cross, and he has paid and atoned for your sins, and he satisfied God's law in your stead, I believe, my friends, he will pass over. Judgment will be spared. You will be declared just in the one who justified you, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the wicked will be judged according to their works. Sinners are saved by God's grace. Sinners are condemned because of their works. Man is to blame for eternal condemnation, but God gets the glory for eternal salvation. In other words, God did not arbitrarily, randomly decree people to reprobation. God did not predestined some to heaven and others to hell, is what I'm trying to say. People will not be in eternal punishment because God put them there. They'll be there because they deserve to be there. And by the way, all of us deserve to be there, were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ dying in our place on the cross. We believe in the resurrection of the dead and a general judgment. That judgment is coming. And then the eternal state will begin, if we can even use such a term. How can something eternal begin? But I don't know of any other way to say it. The last judgment will initiate, or will open the door, if you please, to what we might call the eternal state. This is what Ephesians 2:7 refers to as the ages to come. The ages to come. And what Hebrews 2:5 and 6:5 speak of as the world to come. You know, in Hebrews chapter 6, he speaks of those who have tasted the powers of the world to come. Well, that's simply a way of describing the eternal state. And what will happen? Well, the wicked will be consigned to eternal punishment. Did you know the sufferings of the wicked and the joys of the righteous will be equal in duration? The wicked will be consigned to eternal punishment. We saw that in Matthew 25:46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. There's a wrath to come, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And God's wrath will abide forever on the wicked in a perpetual end of suffering and misery. Listen to Psalm 9, verse 6. The psalmist David speaks of the enemies of God. Listen to what he says. Psalm 9, I think it is, verse 6. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. I want to ask you tonight, would you ordinarily put these two words together? Perpetual and end. Perpetual means what? Endless. End means what? The end. Would you ordinarily use these two words together? An endless end. You say it doesn't make any sense. But I'll tell you, that's precisely what will happen to the wicked. Their end, their final state, will be endless. There will never be an appeal, in other words. They can never appeal the final judgment. There's not another court to which they can plead. Destructions are come to a perpetual end. And we believe that the sufferings of the wicked will be eternal. Listen to Isaiah 66:24. This is the last verse of the book of Isaiah. He says, "They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." That imagery is used repeatedly in both Testaments. "Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." And it is the most graphic of poetic imagery to describe endless torment. The worm will never die. That is, will never completely finish the job. He says, "Where their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched." You say, "Brother Mike, this is almost too horrible to think about." You're right. It's almost too horrible to think about. I preach very little on the subject of eternal punishment or hell. But if I preach the word, I have to preach it because it's in there. The Bible teaches it. You say, "Brother Mike, why would there be such a place? Why would there be such horrible things?" I believe that biblical teaching on eternal woe and misery, on the subject of hell, is meant to impress upon us how holy God is. Sometimes we tend to water down the holiness of God, but the subject of hell reminds us that God is so pure and so perfect that sin cannot possibly coexist in His presence. It is given to teach us the holiness of God and the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and I believe it's given to impress upon us the need to have a heart of gratitude for the gift of God's grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe that we can ever truly appreciate what we've been redeemed to unless we understand to some degree what we've been redeemed from. And I grant you, it's horrible to think about, and I take no sinister pleasure tonight in talking about this subject. There's no morbid interest, no fascination with it, no sense of, "Ha-ha, I want people to suffer." There's none of that in my heart. But my beloved, we need to understand that somehow the righteousness of God will be vindicated in the punishment of the wicked. His name will be cleared. That's where every human being deserves to be. And were it not for His grace, that's where every human being would be. We sing that song sometimes, "When Thou, my righteous judge, shall come to fetch Thy ransomed people home, shall I among them stand?" Have you ever wondered that? "Shall such a worthless worm as I, who sometimes am afraid to die, be found at Thy right hand?" I love to meet among them now, that is, among the ransomed saints. "Before Thy gracious feet to bow, though vilest of them all, but can I bear the piercing thought? What if my name should be left out? What if the book of life omits Michael Goins?" "When Thou for them shalt call." Then the hymn writer says, prevent it by Thy grace. Lord, don't let it happen. Don't let my name be left out. Prevent it by Thy grace. Be Thou, dear Lord, my hiding place in this accepted day. Thy pardoning voice, oh, let me hear, to still my unbelieving fear, and grant me faith, I pray. Let me among Thy saints be found, whene'er the archangel's trump shall sound, to see Thy smiling face. Then loud among the crowd I'll sing, while heaven's resounding mansions ring with shouts of sovereign grace. I'm not going to whisper His praise over yonder, my friends. I'm going to sing out. And if I sing louder than everybody else, I hope nobody will call me down, because I have reason to sing to the top of my lungs, the glorified lungs, because He has redeemed the chief of sinners. Yes, my friends, we believe that the punishment of the wicked and the happiness of the righteous will be equal in duration, and the righteous will be received into eternal bliss. That will be an endless existence characterized by uninterrupted blessedness and peace. Psalmist says at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. It will be a world characterized by rest and reprieve from all trouble. I love that verse in 2 Thessalonians 1:7 when he says, "And to you who are troubled," that is right now, "he will give rest with us when the Lord Jesus comes from heaven with his mighty angels." Yes, my friends, though we have trouble now, rest is coming after a while. And it will be a world characterized by uninhibited joy and gladness. Revelation 21:27, we read, "There will nothing enter into that happy state that makes a lie or that brings sorrow. There will be no sin, no devil there. There will be no abomination there. It will be a world of perfect satisfaction." David summarized this article in Psalm 17:15 when he said, "Deliver me, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life." Yes, there are people, dear friends, whose best days are the current days. Now they fare sumptuously, but later their ill tidings will sound. But there are those, my friends, who now seem to have trouble. But their joys are awaiting them after a while, as Luke 16 teaches. In this verse, David prays, "Lord, deliver me from men of the world, which have their portion in this life." But he says in verse 15, "As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." We believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, and at his coming, these are the final events that will transpire. It will be a day of doom for the wicked, but a day of unimaginable joy and gladness for God's people, for those who've been redeemed by his precious blood.
When thou, my righteous judge, shalt come to fetch thy ransom people home, to fetch thy ransom people home, shall I among them stand? Shall such a worthless worm as I, who sometimes am afraid to die, who sometimes am afraid to die, be found at thy
And with that, we complete this study entitled, We Believe. We're glad that you've joined us for these studies. I trust that your understanding has been enlightened to grasp just a bit more about Primitive Baptist faith and life. Be sure to join us again tomorrow as we begin a new study, and I hope you have a good and godly day. Till tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.